Have you ever had one of those nights when you just cannot sleep at all? You lay there, you stare at the ceiling, or, you know, like the old terminology says, you might count sheep or whatever. That's just kind of a crazy feeling. Now, do you have any sort of special remedies that you use when you have some of those sleepless nights? Well, today we're actually going to look at a sleepless night that King Ahasuerus of Persia had, according to the passages that we're going to be looking at today out of Esther chapter 6. Grab your Bible, come on back, and we'll see you in just a moment. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We trust and pray that your new year is off and rolling, and everything is just going wonderful for you. A moment ago I mentioned that we're going to be looking at passages that are going to come out of the book of Esther chapter 6. So if you've got your Bible, if you don't, please go grab one. I'd love for you to be able to have that Bible out in front of you. But Esther chapter 6, we're going to be looking at that particular passage, particularly in regard to a sleepless night of the king. So if you've got your Bible and you've turned there, we're going to be looking at Esther chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. It says, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told the Bigthan of Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." Verse 4, so the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servants said to him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed upon his head." Verse 9, "Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of the one, to one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Verse 10, "Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Zeresh, and all his friends, everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful that your word is truly our guide. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have today to be able to gather around your word. We pray, Father, that we would learn how your sovereignty places us in positions and how you look after us and how you take care of us when we're truly about your business. Lord, may your word spring to life in our hearts today, and may you use this, your messenger, to lift you up today, that the Holy Spirit may be heard in the lives of each and every hearer. So, Father, bless our time is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our story today, you know, there was a sleepless night for King Ahasuerus of Persia, which resulted in a great blessing for Mordecai the Jew. Now, you got to remember, as we've been reading through this, Haman could not stand Mordecai. If you remember last week when we were talking about it, you know, Mordecai had actually set his heart Haman had set his heart and his mind on the destruction of the Jews. And then Mordecai, who was related to Queen Esther, encouraged, challenged, however you want to look at this, for Esther to go into the presence of the king, essentially to be placed in a position by which to make sure that the extinction of the Jews didn't take place. And if you will remember, Mordecai's words to Esther were, "Perhaps you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And I've said before, I believe with all of my heart in divine appointments that God has for each and every one of us. He has a will. He has a purpose. The people that we meet, there's no accidents. Where we are, there's no accident that we are where we are. You know, God has placed us there for a reason and for a purpose. Now, the question is, do we see what the purpose is for which God has us in the places that he has us and around the people that he has us? So in this particular position, you know, God has set things up for Esther to be in a position to be used by God to take care of making sure that the Jewish people do not become extinct at the hands of Haman. Now, remember, Mordecai, who was a cousin, has issued that challenge, and Haman just detests Mordecai. Now, on that night when King Ahasuerus could not sleep, he gave an order to his servants. Now, it's really interesting what he did. You know, some people will turn on the TV, some people will grab a book or what have you. So in verse 1, it tells us this, that the night that the king couldn't sleep, verse 1 of our text, chapter 6, says, that night the king could not sleep, so one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, he didn't actually read the book. He had somebody that was reading it to him because, hey, he was the king. So what does he hear amidst the reading of the record of the Chronicles? Verse 2 tells us something that he discovered, something that he heard while this book was being read to him. Verse 2 tells us, it says, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthanah and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "You know, nothing has been done for him." Now, whether that was written in the book, we don't know. Somehow they knew that this honor had not been bestowed upon Mordecai for him taking care of, essentially, and looking after the king and making sure that he didn't come about, some harm because of something that could have taken place against him. Now, yeah, as the king's servants were reading from that book, the Book of Memorial Deeds, that would probably be a best way to say it. You know, this was the Chronicles of Memorial Deeds. They read about that situation with Mordecai, and they read that nothing had been done. That was what the king asked. They said, "Well, what honor had been bestowed upon him because of what he did?" And I can almost imagine how red-faced they must have been as they looked and probably searched through the book and said, "Well, we don't have any record of anything being done." Now, I'm sure that most assuredly there were probably people that were in the king's midst at that point that were in the know who also confirmed, "Well, nothing's really been done. You know, yeah, Mordecai did this, but bottom line is there was never any honor bestowed upon him. There was never anything that was done essentially to say thank you, or this man has done something extra special, you know, for the king. Now, what happens is, you know, Haman enters the king's court, and there was a reason, you know, for him to be there to speak with the king. Verse 4 tells us that all of a sudden, you know, the king is going to find out what's going on. He says, okay, you know, who is in the court? That's what verse 4 says. Who is in the court? That's what the king asked. And now it says Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had just prepared for him. Now, do you see, and I'm going to use the term irony in all this. Remember what we said. Haman could not stand Mordecai. In fact, that was part of the reason that he built the gallows. He wanted to get rid of the Jews. So Haman is actually on his way to the king to request of the king that Mordecai be hung from the gallows that had been prepared, that Mordecai had built, you know, out where everybody could see it so that it could be, you know, this big public scene. Now, before Haman, you know, could speak, essentially what had happened was the king, you know, said, bring him up here. So before Haman had the opportunity to say to the king, hey, I got this great idea. How about let's just hang Mordecai from the gallows? Verse 5 of our text says that the king servants said to him, you know, Haman is there standing in the court, and the king said, let him come in. And then verse 6, so Haman came in, and the king asked a question. Before Haman could actually say to the king what he wanted to say to the king asked him a question first. And the question that the king asked was something that was very interesting in the way that he asked it. Look with me at verse 6. It says, this is what the king asked of Haman. He said, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now, interestingly enough, that verse 6 in the latter part of it says, now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? So what you've got is Haman thinking that the king wants to honor him. And he's asking him this leading question, saying, well, you know, what should I do, you know, for the man that I want to delight? The whole time, you know, Haman is sitting there thinking, well, who better to honor than me? So, you know, he begins to think about what he would like to have done for him as far as an honor. You know, Haman thought that the king was there to honor him, and therefore, when the suggestion was made, yeah, Haman makes a suggestion of what he would want because he was thinking that it was going to be bestowed upon him. So, what was the suggestion that Haman had for the king to delight and to honor a person? Well, that's found in our text in verses 7 through 9. It says, and Haman answered. So, this is after the king asked, this is what Haman says. Verse 7, and Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed you know, on its head. Then let the robe of the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. So we see all of a sudden, you know, Haman's sitting there thinking, well, this would be kind of cool. You know, what we'll do is we get, you know, a robe that the king has worn, a horse that the king has ridden. Matter of fact, get one that's got that crest, you know, up on his, between his eyes so that people will all know that that was the king's horse. And then, you know, get one of the princes to actually be what I would call like a crier to go through the city square parading this man around. And remember what it said in verse 9, the crier was to say, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Now, all the while, Haman is thinking that this is actually what is going to happen to him. You know, why is it that you think that Haman thought that this was going to be, you know, for him? Yeah, and rather than Mordecai the Jew, you know, he thought he was something else, man. He thought he and the king, you know, had it going on. So the way this story turns out is to me, I think it's comical. It goes to show you, you know, what happens when God places people meticulously there. And I want to say this again because over the years, the people of Central Baptist Church have heard me say this. You've heard me preach about this. God has a dastardly distaste in his mouth for anyone who manipulates or orchestrates the demise of somebody else. God does not appreciate that whatsoever or one bit. Now, we know that based on our stories, as we've been reading through the book of Esther, Haman was doing the best that he could to try to extinguish the Jews, to create problems, and particularly for Mordecai. He didn't like him. He wanted him done, over, and gone. So now all of a sudden, the king calls him in and says, what shall I do to honor, you know, a man? All the while, Haman is thinking that it's going to be him. And verse 10 takes a drastic turn for Haman, because after Haman said this to the king, thinking that it was going to be bestowed upon him, verse 10 says, then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Now, you talk about, you know, the air probably leaving him. You think about a tire going flat. When Haman heard this, yeah, Haman thinking he was going to be the receiver of the honor of the king. Now the king says, you do what you've just recommended, but you go do it for Mordecai. Remember, he hates Mordecai. You go do all these things, bestow these honors upon Mordecai. And not only that, Haman had to be the one who was carrying the horse, leading him through the town, you know, making the statement, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Man, that was like sticking it right in there. Don't tell me God does not have a sense of humor. Now, I will say this, as the Bible has said it, and that's the reason I say it. The Lord in his word tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. You leave it in God's hand, and God has a way of taking care of things in a way that is far beyond what you and I might think. Imagine, you know, how irritated Haman was. Imagine how upset Haman was. He thought that was going to be him on the horse, but instead of being on the horse, he's the guy that is on the ground leading the horse. Instead of him receiving the honor, he was the one who was being called on to be the crier for that particular honor. Now, there's also a passage that I want you to see. Remember, I mentioned a moment ago, I talked about the irony of the way things happen. Now, over in Esther chapter 7, verses 7 through 10, we see what happens to Haman, and we see this irony. And I want to take you there. You don't have to turn there, but it's actually Esther chapter 7, verses 7 through 10. It says this. It says, then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden, but Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will you also assault the queen while I am in the house? As the words left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now, Harbonah, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Now remember what we were talking about before. Remember what we talked about, the fact that Haman couldn't stand Mordecai. He actually built those gallows that Mordecai might be hanged from them, and he himself winds up being the one who is hanged from the gallows that he built himself. Now, in this story, yeah, how far back and in what ways Can you trace the sovereignty of God? Remember, this story has a lot of parts, and moving pieces to it. It goes all the way back to the time of Esther being, chosen, as a queen. You can see how this story builds in life. You can see how God's sovereignty. Now, let me once again define sovereignty for you in a quick, simple, easy little way. We always define sovereignty around here as that God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants, to whomever he wants, and he's justified in doing so. God's sovereign hand was upon this situation before anybody ever knew there was a situation. God meticulously placed Esther to be queen for such a time as this. God meticulously placed Mordecai where he was to accomplish what he accomplished in saving the king. He put Haman, Haman was there to try to create destruction for the Jews and destruction for Mordecai, even to the point of building the instrument by which he would hang the Jews, and he himself wound up being hanged from the gallows that he built himself. Folks, you can see the sovereign hand of God through this whole situation, not just in one of the instances, but in every account that we're reading as we go forward. You can see how God's hand and his sovereignty can be traced throughout this whole story from beginning all the way to the end. Now, in what good ways did God's sovereignty work in Mordecai's favor? Remember, Mordecai thought he was going to die. He was in that particular position where he thought there was no hope. That was what caused him to actually go to Esther and say to Esther, the queen, if you don't do something, we're all going to be gone. We're going to be extinguished. So it really looked hopeless for the Jews. But yet Mordecai was placed there to encourage Esther to do what God had essentially placed her in the palace to do. There's some tragic ways that God's sovereignty worked in Haman's evil plot. God's will and God's way is always going to be accomplished no matter what. You wonder what it would have been like if Haman would have had a change of heart. Well, you can wonder all you want to, but he didn't. So we know the outcome for Haman. Haman's whole life, he was plotting against the Jews all the way up to the point where he was hanged from the gallows that he himself had built. But God's sovereignty was always at work in the midst of that particular situation. There's times that maybe if you've tuned into us, you've heard me say this before, or if you were a member of Central Baptist Church, we talk about God's providence. What does that really mean when we speak of God's providence? That means his will, his plan, and his way coming about in the way that God, wants it to come about. In his providence that this take place. It is in his providence that it turns out this way. So when we talk about God's providential hand in our lives, God's providential hand in our situations, he is there. We just have to believe that. We just have to have faith that God is who he says he is, that he can do what he says he's going to do, that he's going to take care of us, that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And we have to trust him, even when things look horribly bad. It's easy to trust God when things look good. It's easy to trust God when the road before us is straight and narrow and wide. It's tougher when we're in the middle of situations that we don't know how they're going to turn out. But let me make you this promise. No matter where you are on that spectrum, whether you are on the mountaintop of your experience with God or whether you are in the valley below, his providence will see you through. God is there, and he has a plan for whatever position you find yourself in life. Trust God to see you through it, to bring you out the other side, to teach you something, and to be used for his honor, for his glory. Not yours, but for his honor and for his glories. And there are some ways that this story presents us with a promise to claim. That's one of the things that we've said that we need to look for as we take the time to go through our scriptures and to do our Bible studies. Man, there are tons of promises to claim here. I just went over a bunch of them with you, that God's going to be who he says he's going to be in your life, that he can be trusted, and that when you're doing things his way, God is going to make sure that you come out victorious. Now, I know that there are times that we look in life today and we sit back and say, well, it certainly doesn't look like good is winning out over evil. It seems like evil is progressing. But let me make you a promise. You know, Haman progressed as well. He progressed all the way to the building of the gallows by which he later was hanged on. God is not going to leave you nor forsake you. God is going to do what is best and what is right. Remember what he says, I know the plans I have for you. You know, plans to prosper you, not plans to do you any harm. Are we going to trust his plan, or are we going to take it over ourselves? Yeah, can you think of a time when you witnessed God's providential hand in your life? When things just looked so bad and you were like, man, this is it. It's over. From here, it's just plain and simple. It's over. There's nothing else I can exercise. There's nothing else that I can do. No matter what happens, plain and simple, it is over. Well, the thing about it is, you know, you saw God's hand move in your life and see you through that situation in that instance. We need to recall these things. You need to run those spiritual markers up the flagpoles of your life, that when you get in those circumstances and situations, you can look back over your shoulder and you can see and recall where God has been faithful over and over and over and over again. And his providential plan has worked in your life, not necessarily the way you wanted it to, but in a way that was far better than you ever could have thought about. You know, how does having that sort of assurance of God's providence and in your life make you feel today? I hope and pray that it gives you courage, that it gives you encouragement to keep on, because the God that we serve today is the same one that Esther served, the same one that Mordecai served, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to pray today to have faith and to trust in God's providential care for our lives in every aspect of what is taking place and every aspect of what is going on. I know that there are probably some of you out there who are tuning in today who you just feel like you are at the very pit bottom of the valley. I've had some people say to me before, not only am I in the pit of the valley, I'm below that. I think I'm to the bottom of the ocean and I don't think you can go any lower. Let me make you a promise. God is there. Look for his providential care in your life. Let go. Let God take care of the circumstance and let him take care of the situation in your life. And I will make you a promise. He will do that. How can I make you that promise? Because his word has made that promise to each and every one of us. And his word never returns void. His word has never been incorrect and it never will. We can trust him. The question is, will you trust him today that he will be, that his providential care is going to do in your life what needs to be done to deliver you from the circumstances in which you're in? Okay? We'll pray that in just a moment for each and every one of us, but I want to go ahead and give you what our Bible readings for this week will be. It's a little bit different, so you might want to take note. They're not necessarily in order, okay? So what we're going to be looking at this week is in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2. Once again, that's Job chapters 1 and 2, and then Job chapters 19, 38, and 42. Once again, all these are in the book of Job, so it's Job chapters 1 and 2, Job 19, Job 38, and Job 42. And next week's Bible study, we're going to look at I Know My Redeemer Lives from the book of Job chapter 19, verses 13 through 27. We trust and pray that you will join us for that. May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you today, we're so grateful and thankful that your care in our lives is beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Father, we look at this story of Esther and Mordecai and Haman, and we see how your hand was all over that situation from the very, very beginning. And Lord, you are the same way in our lives. Help us, Lord, in the midst of our trials and tribulations to understand that you were at work in them way before we ever knew they were circumstances and situations. You are at work in them right now, and you will be at work in those circumstances and situations as we go forward. Help us, Father, to have the faith and the trust and the courage to turn our lives over to you truly, that we might see your providential care for each and every one of us. Lord, help us as we continue to study, to grow in your grace and to grow in your word. And we pray that you will give us a good week. Send us to somebody who needs that encouraging word that gives us an opportunity to brag about you. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, folks. Thank you again for joining us for our Wednesday Bible study. We hope and trust and pray that you will join us again here next week for our Bible study. And if you happen to be in the Oak Ridge area, please come by and worship with us on Sunday mornings. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're right across from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. I look forward to seeing you as we gather together and worship our Lord and Savior. God bless you. Have a great week.